for your ministry to us. I invite you to open your Bible with me to 2 Samuel chapter 17. We will begin there briefly, and we will turn quickly to Psalm 23. Pray for us as we begin this morning. We're grateful, Father, that we're the sheep of your pasture. And I pray that you'd press the truth of that home to us as we look into your word today. We come and we plead for your help. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit. We pray for his illumination. Lord, that as we open the word, as we look into it, he would illumine the passage, that he would press the truth into our hearts, that he would apply it to our lives directly, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to open the word in a way that makes it clear and understandable. Father, help me to preach clearly today. Strengthen all of us to listen. Oh God, give us listening ears. Change us with your truth. Lord Christ, we pray. Today we ask in your name. Amen. David was exhausted. David was weary. David was dog bone tired. After a brief stop at the Jordan River to rest, go ahead and put our map up, JT. The flight from his son Absalom continued with great urgency. We left David on the banks of the Jordan River, down near here, fleeing from his son about, last week, the week before as well. But now word has come to David near the banks of the Jordan from his friend Hushai. Ahithophel wants to set out in pursuit at once. David, flee! And this is the plan that we looked at last week in 2 Samuel 17:1. A glance at the plan of Ahithophel. And let me remind you what Ahithophel, David's former friend, wanted to do. It says, "Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged, and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace.' And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. But then we saw that through the good providence of God, Absalom did not choose that plan. But Hushai did not know it. Neither Hushai nor David knew that Absalom had rejected Ahithophel's plan in favor of Hushai's much more time-consuming plan. Notice verse 15 of chapter 17. Then Hushai, this is the word through the spies that comes from Hushai to David. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, "Thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, 'Do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up.'" There was great need for speed. As far as Hushai and David knew, Ahithophel would be on his tail, breathing down his neck in no time. And so David's company break camp. His company broke camp and they set out immediately. This company that we saw included David's wives and children. The company that included 600 men from Gath, Philistines, along with their wives and children. The company that included David's mighty men. The company that included his trusted bodyguard, the Carathites and the Pelethites. This whole company, numbering perhaps at least 1,000, if not more, packs up and resumes their escape from Absalom. On their way across the Jordan River, they turn north and travel up to Mahanaim. This is the former capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. It's about 37 miles by my estimate. You know, it's hard to turn the ruler on a curve like that. Roughly 37 miles. On foot, that would have taken, counting about 20 minutes a mile. That's a pretty good clip. It would have been at least a 12-hour journey on foot. Probably it stretched with all the wives, into at least a full two-day journey. Exhausted. David was weary to the bone. David was dog bone tired. Absalom had not been idle. That's verse 24 of chapter 17. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra the Ishmaelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah. The short version is, Amasa is David's nephew. Joab's mother, verse 26, and Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead, probably somewhere just to the north of the forest of Ephraim, somewhere in this region. David again is right in Mahanaim across the valley. Sometime after David reached Mahanaim, Absalom and his very large and very threatening force arrive just on the other side of the brook. And then word begins to trickle back to David's tent. There are men approaching the camp, David. Friend or foe? Friend. Friends with provisions, David. Friends with provisions approaching the camp. Notice verse 27. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogalim. Some great birth names, by the way. Just let me. Verse 28, brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd, for David and the people with him to eat, for they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. The length of the list is an indication of the depth of their support for David. It is an extraordinary gift. I believe that it is around this time David composed the most well-known passage of the Old Testament, perhaps the entire Bible, the 23rd Psalm. It's often suggested that Psalm 23 was written when David was a young man, a shepherd, watching his sheep on the hillside with birds chirping in the background, with a gentle breeze blowing, with the grass whippling in the wind, with sheep gently bleating in the background. I don't think so. I want to suggest that Psalm 23 was written during one of the darkest periods of David's life, during his escape from Absalom, and I think right in this very episode. I first heard this suggested from a pastor named Donald Coleman on Moody Radio. And contrary to the popular notion of this being written on a hillside by a teenager, there are two phrases in Psalm 23. Turn there now if you haven't already. There are two phrases in Psalm 23 that indicate that it was not written in peacetime. It was not written on a hillside with sheep gently bleating in the background. It was not written under a gentle breeze with the soft kiss of the sun, you know, touching the clouds or any of that stuff. This was written. Look, first, the first phrase that belies this is in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. John MacArthur notes that phrase is a perilously threatening environment. That phrase indicates a perilously threatening environment. Steve Lawson adds that it refers to the shade of death, terror, or calamity. That doesn't sound like a peaceful hillside to me. The second phrase is found in the next verse, verse 5. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Most likely a reference to imminent attack. David is referring to impending danger. And Donald Coleman, the pastor I heard this idea from, suggests that David might have even been able to look across the valley and see the cook fires of Absalom's camp. We know that his camp numbered in the tens of thousands. And so he could have looked off in the distance and seen the glow of all those campfires and then penned the phrase, "You prepare a table before me in the presence," literally in the presence of my enemies. It's far away from a peaceful hillside, isn't it? It's a long way away from a teenager riding with his flock grazing around him. I believe he wrote Psalm 23 in the valley of death's shadow. It's not just a psalm about being in dark and threatening circumstances. It's not an ode to death. This psalm is about how the Lord cares for us in those dark and threatening circumstances. That's what Psalm 23 is about. It has brought immense comfort to many in the valley of death's shadow. One pastor describes it like this: "It's been said that this psalm has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It has remanded to the dungeon more fell thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the hearts of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows and their pinching griefs, of orphans and their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains, and like Peter's angel, led him forth in imagination and sung him back to his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master." And probably that's true for you as well, that this psalm has ministered to you in that way. I've used it in hospital rooms myself to those in the valley of death's shadow. It's not just a psalm about being in dark and threatening circumstances. It's a psalm about how the Lord cares for us in dark and threatening circumstances. And I wonder if this is where you are today. You in the valley of death's shadow. You even now under the threat of imminent attack. How does the Lord care for us in the valley of death's shadow? How does the Lord watch over us when, like David, we face impending danger in the presence of our enemies? How does the Lord show His steadfast love to us in dark and threatening circumstances? And in Psalm 23, we're going to see that there are two ways that the Lord cares for us in the valley of death's shadow. There are two ways that David describes in Psalm 23. But before we look at the first way, let me mention a couple of resources for you to further explore this very familiar psalm, since I anticipate us being in it more than just today. The first is a book that's been around for some years. It's a classic, a Christian classic, called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Very thin paperback, very easy to read, but it's a great commentary on the 23rd Psalm. Here is my new favorite, and I do mean this sincerely. This is a book called Sammy and His Shepherd. This is awesome. You can find out how to get it on the back of the bulletin. There is, of course, Charles Spurgeon, his commentary on the 23rd Psalm in the Treasury of David. You can find that online. I even think Max Lucado has a book on the 23rd Psalm called Traveling Light. I encourage you to pursue those in the weeks ahead to take this familiar psalm that you could probably rattle off the top of your head and make it personal to yourself. Allow the Lord to open up this familiar psalm and press the truth anew into your heart. But how does the Lord care for us in the valley of death's shadow? There are two ways. And the first way that the Lord cares for us in the valley of death's shadow is like a vigilant shepherd. He cares for us like a vigilant shepherd. And there are two things that I want to show you about the care of this vigilant shepherd. First, we want to look at the shepherd himself. Verse 1 of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Notice who the shepherd is. Look at the way "Lord" is spelled in your Bible. It should be in small caps. When it's in small caps, you remember that when it's spelled that way, it refers to the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Some of us are more familiar with the name Jehovah, which is trying to translate the same word. It really is Yahweh, but it's fine for you to say Jehovah. And that name, Yahweh, implies two things always. It implies that He is the self-existent one. Now, don't think I'm going getting technical on you. It's a simple concept. It means nobody created Him. It means nobody made Him. God did not rely, does not, did not, does not, will not rely on anybody for His existence. He is the self-existent one. God is. We sometimes refer to that as His aseity, the fact that He is uncaused. It means that He has no beginning and no end. It means that He always was and always will be. Psalm 90 tells us this. We sang about it this morning. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God." He is the self-existent one. But behind that covenant name of God, there's another idea. Not only is He the self-existent one, it also implies that He is the all-sufficient one. The self-existent one and the all-sufficient one. Not only is He not dependent on anyone else for His existence, He is also all-sufficient for any need that you and I ever have. He is the all-sufficient one. Look at what the covenant God of Israel does. Verse 1, "The Lord, Yahweh, shepherd." Very familiar with raising sheep. Some of you own horses. But in Cherokee County, it's not too often. You see a goat here or there, maybe a stray lamb. But few of us have any idea what it means to shepherd a flock or what it means to be a shepherd. The late James Montgomery Boyce explains it a little bit about what the life of a shepherd is like. Listen to what he says. "In Israel, as in other ancient societies, a shepherd's work was considered the lowest of all works. If a family needed a shepherd, it was always the youngest son like David who got this unpleasant assignment. Shepherds had to live with the sheep 24 hours a day." Part-time job. Nothing, right? How'd you like? "Live with the sheep 24 hours a day, and the task of caring for them was unending. Day and night, summer and winter, and fair winter and foul, they labored to nourish, guide, and protect the sheep." He concludes, "Who in his right mind would choose to be a shepherd? But friend, this is what the covenant God of Israel, this is what the self-existent one, and the all-sufficient one chooses to be for you and I." The God of Israel stoops to be our shepherd. Great I Am shepherd. Notice even further, friend. It says the Lord Yahweh is my shepherd. The word "my" is emphatic. The covenant God of Israel, the self-existent one, the all-sufficient one, is personally concerned with the welfare of his sheep. What exactly does that mean? Personally concerned. Listen to Charles Spurgeon explain it, the Prince of Preachers. He does not say the Lord is the shepherd of the whole world at large and leadeth forth the multitude of his flock, but the Lord is my shepherd. If he be a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me, cares for me, watches over me, and preserves me. The word is in the present tense. Whatever be the believer's position, he is even now, listen to this, he is even now under the pastoral care of Jehovah. And I just want to say, I'm glad you have a much more faithful pastor to watch over you than me. Pastoral care of unchangeable Jehovah. Scripture reading this morning from John chapter 10. As Charles pointed out so well, the shepherd is identified further as the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Our next slide, John 10, 11, Jesus tells the crowd, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then the next one, describing his role as the shepherd, Jesus says, the sheep hear his own voice. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow them, for they know his voice. And what I want to ask you this morning is if you know the shepherd. If you have heard his voice, I wonder if he's called your name. If not all of us have heard the gospel message that our sin separates us from a holy God, and that Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for our sin upon the cross, that you and I find forgiveness by turning from sin and trusting in Christ. But have you ever heard him say your name? Have you ever heard him say, Rob, this is what I did for you. Turn from your sin and give your life to me. Have you heard him say, Carolyn? Have you heard him say, Jamie? Have you heard him say, Nick? Until he has called your name, friend, you're not his child. You must hear him call you part of his flock. The way that he calls us is through his word. The way that he calls us is by hearing and responding to the good news about Jesus Christ. He could be calling you at this very moment to turn from your sin, to trust in Christ. I want to ask you at the beginning, do you know the shepherd? Many years ago, there was a well-known actor, famous for his Shakespearean plays or the plays of Shakespeare he acted in. But he began to travel as a one-man show. And in this one-man show, he would read and recite from the classics before an audience. And he would always finish his performance by reciting the 23rd Psalm and in his very august Shakespearean voice, rolling the R's and everything. He would conclude the evening, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and on. And every night when he concluded with the 23rd Psalm, the audience would rise in thunderous applause, approving his reading of the Psalm. But one evening, just as he was about to close and offer his customary recital of Psalm 23, the most embarrassing and unbelievable thing happened. A young man from the audience spoke up. Sir, do you mind if tonight I read the 23rd Psalm? It was shocking. He didn't know what to do. But he didn't want to appear rude in front of the crowd, and he thought he'd let the young man do it, and then after he was finished, he'd blow his doors off with how you're really supposed to do it. the young man forward, and the young man took the stage and began to recite quietly Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He finished. No applause. Silent for the people who were weeping. He had not thrilled the crowd. He had moved the crowd. The actor was baffled. His years of one-man shows, he had never, ever achieved what the young man did. And so he approached him after and said, I don't understand. I've been doing the 23rd Psalm for years. I have a lifetime of training experience as a Shakespearean actor. What did you do? The man replied, well, sir, you know the psalm. The shepherd. I ask you, do you know the shepherd? Two. Notice the care that flows out of this. It's your shepherd. Watch the care that flows out of this. Notice this care as verse 1 continues. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The word want means to be lacking, to decrease, to not have enough of what is needed. And look at the cause and effect between those first two phrases in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the cause. Here's the effect. I shall not want. I shall not lack. Or in other words, because the covenant God of Israel is my personal shepherd, I have everything I need. Or as one young man paraphrased it, the Lord's my shepherd, I've got all I want. And contrary to the way that you and I live, don't you think that most marketers would actually ban this verse from the Bible? Sometimes our very existence is defined by our wants. A lot of us have wish lists on iTunes of all the songs we want. Some of us have wish lists on Amazon of all the things we want and are waiting to get. Some of us want a new pair of, I don't know, sandals for the summer months that are coming. Maybe some of us in the room want a new pair of Reebok Zigtecs or whatever they're called so we can wear throughout the summer months. A large part of our economy is driven by our wants. Our career is dedicated to creating wants. Again, that's marketing for you. No offense to the marketers sitting in the room today. Contrary, that phrase runs to the way you and I live. One pastor described it like this, and I think this is well put. He says, when we take our children to the shrine of the golden arches, that's McDonald's, by the way, they lust for the Happy Meal that comes with a cheap little prize, a combination christened in a moment of marketing genius, the Happy Meal. You're not just buying fries, McNuggets, and a dinosaur stamp. You're buying happiness. Their advertisements have convinced my children they have a little McDonald's-shaped vacuum in their souls. Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in a Happy Meal. I try to buy off the kids sometimes. I tell them to order only the food, and I'll give them a quarter to buy a little toy on their own. But the cry goes up, I want a Happy Meal! All over the restaurant, people crane their necks to look at the tight-fisted, penny-pinching cheapskate of a parent who would deny a child the meal of great joy. The problem with the Happy Meal is that the happy wears off, and they need a new fix. No child discovers lasting happiness in just one. No one ever says, remember that Happy Meal? What joy I found there. Happy Meals bring happiness only to McDonald's. You ever wonder why Ronald McDonald wears that grin? 20 billion Happy Meals, that's why. Includes, when you get older, you don't get any smarter. Your Happy Meals just get more expensive. It runs counter to the way we live. But there's not just our wants. There's our actual needs. Sheep are incredibly needy. Steve Lawson notes, left to themselves, sheep lack everything. Being totally helpless and defenseless animals who cannot care for themselves. And James Boyce adds on to that, sheep are the most helpless animals. No other class of livestock requires more careful handling than do sheep. The care of our shepherd. Watchful eye of unchangeable Jehovah. Under the pastoral care of the great I Am, our every need is met. I want to show you a good example from the New Testament of this very thing. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Paul, give us the New Testament version, practically, of the 23rd Psalm in Philippians 4, verse 10 and following. God says in Philippians 4, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Isn't it funny? That verse is actually tied to a passage in the Bible. That verse we always fling out, it's actually tied to a Bible passage. Verse 14 continues, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying this is Paul saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I thank you for your gift. I've got all I need. All I need. He even amplifies that a little further in 2 Corinthians. Go to our next one, JT. Listen to him even expand on that. This well-known verse that's about giving goes well beyond giving. It's about the grace of giving, but it goes to the grace of practically everything. And God is able to make all grace, look at that, abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. You hear it again? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I've got everything I need. And can you imagine now then, David's frame of mind, sitting in the valley of Mahanaim, sitting in the valley of death's shadow, seeing tens of thousands of troops across the valley, exhausted from a two-day trek, at least 2 days, from carrying the responsibilities of all the people in his company, he had to be exhausted. He was certainly weary. and probably dog bone tired. Three friends come with provisions for his whole company. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogalim, brought beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. And can you hear David say, Father, thank you. Because you're my shepherd. I have everything I need. Steve Lawson sums it up like this. So it was for David, as well as for all believers who are under the watchful care of Him who is all-sufficient, inexhaustible, and unchanging. All God's sheep are precious to Him, shall not be in want. They will lack nothing that is good and necessary for enjoying life to the fullest. And so I ask you again, do you know the shepherd? You know the shepherd. Can you say with David and with Paul, the Lord is my shepherd. Man, I've got all I need. Pray for us as we conclude. Father, contentment in Christ. Father, let us see your Son Jesus as an all-sufficient provision for anything we face. I pray that you would meet us in the valley of death's shadow. I pray for those here this morning staring down the barrel of imminent danger. Pray for those here who can see threatening circumstances on the horizon. Father, I pray you would grant them the verse, you unchangeable Jehovah are their personal shepherd. Because you are, they will never lack anything. Lord, take this familiar phrase, break us of our complacency with it, convict us of taking it for granted, beat us over the head with it if we need to be. See the extraordinary care that you give us as the great shepherd of the sheep. We pray through Christ. All right, I want to take this time to dismiss those of you not members of New Covenant. Sorry to do it this way today. Our students will watch the